Have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of James in the New Testament? And the way you find that is you go through the Gospels, you go through everything Paul wrote, and you go past Hebrews, and the next book is James. And I always want to say Peter, James, and John, but in the New Testament lineup there is James, Peter, and John. So find the book of James, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2, starting at verse 14 in just a moment. My message today is called Loving God Through Others. So today we're going to focus on love, specifically loving God through serving other people. And yet, we're going to begin by talking about faith. You see, there's a direct connection between genuine faith and love toward others. The two can't be separated. Amen. One shows the reality of the other. And so we're going to begin with a Bible passage which has confused people along the years, but when it's properly understood, it makes perfect sense. So if you have your Bibles now, turn to James chapter 2. We're going to begin with verses 14 through 17. And I'm borrowing an outline from Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite scholars. We're going to begin with what's called dead faith. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is writing about the contrast between genuine faith and an artificial faith, an apparent faith, a say-so faith. And he uses an example which demonstrates the connection between genuine faith and what genuine faith does and what apparent faith does not. Notice again verse 14 when he says, what good is it, my brothers, if somebody says he has faith but doesn't have works? You see, the key in the claim is that somebody says. They make the claim that they have faith. They say, well, I have faith. But there's nothing in their life to back up that profession. There's no actions to demonstrate the truth of their claim. And so James gives an example and he says, well, what if somebody is in need and you can see they're in need and you just piously say, well, go your way. I hope everything works out for you. And he says, well, what kind of good is that? It's no good. Can that kind of faith save you? The answer is no. James asserts that what is being displayed is a counterfeit faith, a say-so faith, a faith that's not backed up by good works, and such a claim to faith is worthless. It's words, nothing but words. It's nothing but intellectual belief, mental assent to the facts of the gospel. Did you know that you can believe all the right things and still not be saved? Amen. You can believe in God. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe that the Bible is true. You can believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation and still not be a Christian. You can have all the facts right and still be wrong. Because saving faith is more than intellectual agreement. Amen. It's more than mental acknowledgement to details. Saving faith involves repentance. Turning from one's life. Turning toward God and a heart reaching out to Jesus in honest trust. It's more than just having a head full of details. Our churches are full of people who have what James would call dead faith, lifeless faith. They have details in their head and they agree with the details, but there's nothing in their heart. They've never surrendered their heart to God. And that kind of head knowledge is nothing but a counterfeit. It's a faith that shows no life because there's no life in it. Therefore, it's considered dead. Genuine faith expresses itself, just like genuine love expresses itself. Now, I can claim that I love my wife, and I do. She put up with me for 43 years, so she ought to get a medal. I can claim that I love my wife, but if I'm mean to her, I'm ugly toward her, I don't do anything for her, I say nasty words about her, you might say, well, I don't know that your claim to loving her is real. You see, my actions will demonstrate the truth of my claim. And it's the same way with faith. Verse 17, James says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's just a lifeless faith. Now, he's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, Jewish, so-called Jewish Christians in his letter. And many of the Jewish Christians were excited to learn the fact that they are saved by faith in Jesus, which is true, and they're not saved by having to keep the works of the law. They're excited about that. But some of people in that church have said, well, if I'm saved by faith and not by the works of the law, I don't need the works of the law at all. I don't need to do anything in the Ten Commandments. I don't need to do anything because I'm not saved by works. That's the opposite extreme, and that's false. A faith without works is a dead faith. It's a lifeless faith. It's just words. Amen. A person may say all the right words in church. They may have the spiritual vocabulary down and sound very pious. But if their life shows no loving concern for other people, I promise you there's no real faith inside them. Right. Now let me be very clear. James is not saying that good works save us. He's not saying that you have to do good works in order to be saved. I'd be in trouble if that was the case. James is not saying that. That's the contradiction of the gospel. Nor is he saying that you have to do good works plus faith. That I have to have good works added to my faith. That's false as well. That's a big problem that the Catholic Church has, the idea of penance. You see, the truth is I'm saved by faith in Jesus. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus and nothing else.
Amen.
It's that and that alone. As we studied in the book of Galatians, when I taught you the book of Galatians a couple of years ago, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
Amen.
That's how we're saved. But what James is saying in his commentary is that a person who is truly saved does good works. A person who has genuine faith will express that faith by doing good. So the works are evidence that there's something inside their hearts. Works are not the root of salvation, but the fruit of salvation. They're not the cause, but the effect. John Calvin put it very simply. He said, we are saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. We're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. In other words, the kind of faith that is true saving faith will show life.
Amen.
It'll show a change in a person. Amen. Because salvation changes people, doesn't it?
Amen.
When we come to God and God comes to live in our hearts, He changes us. And therefore, if you see a person's life bearing no action of goodness, no action of love or concern for others, that person's claim of faith is false. It's counterfeit. It's dead. It's nothing but an intellectual assent to theological details. That's all it is. Faith is not just saving faith. Genuine faith is not just an intellectual acknowledgement of facts. Nor is saving faith just an emotional stirring. Having emotional stirring and having genuine faith are not the same thing. In fact, as we continue on in our text, we can see the demons get stirred by what they know about the Bible. Look at verses 18 through 19, I call demonic faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what James is preaching. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. James presents an imaginary argument in which somebody claims they can have faith but not display works. He says, is it possible to do that? Because you see, faith is invisible. Just like love is invisible. You can't see that I have love. You can't see that I have faith. All you can see is the evidence of it by my actions. As I display it, you can see the demonstration of it. And James goes on to say, well, you believe that God is one? Remember, he's writing to predominantly Jewish people here. That was a core belief of the Jewish religion. It comes from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. That was a core belief. James says, you believe the core belief of the Jewish faith. Let me tell you something. The demons believe that too. Did you know that the demons of hell believe all the Bible? They believe every word. They're more theologically accurate than a lot of people in churches. They believe the Bible. You know, they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They know He's the Son of God. They know He's coming again. And they know what's going to happen to them when He does. And the demons believe, and what does James say? They shudder. They have an emotional response. James' point is simply this: having a mental belief in God and plus added to that an emotional response, those two together don't make you saved. The demons have that. And some people have nothing but demonic faith. They believe facts and they have an emotional experience. That's not salvation. Many people have emotional experiences in church and they wrongly believe that because they had an emotional experience that they're saved. No, it does not prove that. You see, mental assent combined with emotion can lead us to salvation. God will stir our hearts and convict our minds. It can lead us to salvation, but it's not salvation. Real faith, the kind that reaches out to God, real faith is expressed in the actions that we live.
Amen.
As people. James gives an example of how genuine faith expresses itself in action. As we move on to the text, remember there's dead faith, which is just a mental assent. There's demonic faith, which is a mental assent plus emotional stirring. But neither one of those are genuine saving faith. He gives an example of how genuine saving faith, faith that's real, expresses itself. Dr. Wiersbe calls dynamic faith. Let's look at verses 20 through 24. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture says, and the scripture was fulfilled, that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now that passage can be very confusing until you understand the context. The key word in this passage, the one that confuses people, is the word justified. Justified. And the reason why it's confusing is because James uses it with a different meaning than the way Paul uses it. They're talking about two different ways. Paul uses the word, it's a legal word, justified, in its primary meaning, which means declared innocent. When Paul talks about us being justified in the book of Romans, he's talking about God declares us innocent because Jesus took all of our sins upon himself and the wrath of God for those sins. And therefore, we're declared innocent. That's the meaning, that's the primary meaning of the word. And that's what Paul means. But James, when he talks about justified, he's talking about the secondary meaning, demonstrated righteous. The first meaning is declared righteous. The secondary meaning is demonstrated righteous. You see, James is using about not being justified before God, but justified before people. James is showing us in this key word that Christians demonstrate that they're really saved, that they really belong to God, that they're giving their hearts to Jesus by demonstrating that their justification is real through their actions. And he goes way back in the Old Testament to give an example how Father Abraham illustrated this. Father Abraham believed in God, and the scripture says God counted that as righteousness for him. He was justified in the primary sense. He was declared righteous before God that he was righteous. He demonstrated in action that he belonged to God. He demonstrated in action that he was willing to make a sacrifice to God. That showed other people he was justified. You see the difference? He's justified before God by his faith. He's justified in this secondary meaning before people by a sacrifice. One has to do with declared righteous. The other has to do with demonstrated righteous. Father Abraham was demonstrated righteous when he was willing to do good works, in that case, a sacrifice. Good works demonstrates that a person has genuine faith. And in that sense, the faith is completed by the good works. It's expressed before people by the good works. Do you see the difference? It's not a contradiction between James and Paul. They're writing about different subjects. So what has all this got to do with love? I told you at the beginning I'm talking about love. Loving God through others. What does this faith have to do with love? The simple fact is that if we have genuine faith, we'll also have love for others.
Amen.
You can't separate the two. Because you see, when you ask God into your heart, you know what? The character of God comes into your heart. And God is love. Isn't that what the scripture says?
Amen.
Now love isn't God, but God is love. And that's his characteristic. God is love. And so when I have Jesus in my heart, having Jesus in my heart gives me a concern and a compassion for other people. Doesn't mean that I won't be a little bit lazy in expressing it, but it does mean it's there. Genuine love is there. Look at verses 15 and 16. We're going back to what James started talking about. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, hope it all works out for you, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You're not showing that you're genuinely changed by the love of God. You're showing that you're not. You're showing that you're not Christian at all. Genuinely saved people cares about a genuinely saved person cares about other people. And your actions toward others actually tell the tale of your relationship with God. It tells the tale. Jesus emphasized this. Now I'm going to read a passage of scripture. It's rather long, so bear with me. And I don't have time to explain all the context, and you know how I'm big on context. I just don't have time today. But take my word for it. This relates to our subject. Jesus is talking about how people act shows what they are. That's the thing I'm focusing on. Look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Jesus is speaking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, second coming of Christ, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and You gave me food. I was thirsty, and You gave me drink. I was a stranger, and You welcomed me. I was naked, and You clothed me. I was sick, and You visited me. I was in prison, and You came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and You gave me no food. I was thirsty, and You gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and You did not welcome me. Naked, and You did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and You did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to You? And He will say, answer to them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, I don't have time to explain all the context of that, but let me just make a few comments. Can you see how the actions or inactions of the people demonstrate what they truly are?
Amen.
You see, they don't come before Jesus and become sheep or goats. They come up as sheep or goats. And I had to tell Russell this morning that I apologize that in this context, goats are being used in a bad way. And they raise goats. It's just an illustration. The people appear before the King either as a sheep or a goat. They come up that way. And what the King does is separate them. See, they are either saved or they're not saved. And the way they lived out their lives demonstrated whether they were or not. Does that make sense?
Yeah, amen.
That's what I'm talking about. And did you know, as Christians, we are called to love other people. That's one of the things God calls us to do. We have the life of God and therefore the capacity to love others. We also have the command of God to love others. And I'm going to go through a few scriptures here to illustrate that. Look again at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus is speaking in His earthly ministry. He's answering a lawyer who's asking about the greatest commandment. And Jesus said this, and he said to him, the lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is the first and great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's how you live a godly life. Mm-hmm. Follow those two laws. Love God, love people.
Amen.
Love God, love people. You see, they can't be disconnected. They can't be separated. Love God, love people. The Apostle John described how we're to love God by showing love toward others. And James described it. Before I mess up my guy here, let me go back to James. James described it. James chapter 2, verse 8. Let's look what James says. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. James calls it the royal law. Loving people. It's important to God that we do that. Now let's go to John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle John wrote this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Does that mean I die for them? Not necessarily. It means I'm willing to help them and do for them no matter what it costs me. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Same idea. Little children, let us love, not in word or talk, same concept, but in deed and truth, in action.
Amen.
In action. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote about the importance of showing love in action, and especially to fellow Christians. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Paul wrote these words, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Amen.
Do good. I'm not saved because I do good, but I'm saved to do good.
Amen.
See the difference? I'm saved to do good. That's God's calling. Doesn't mean it's always easy to serve others. I can promise you that I get out of bed in the morning and then the first thing I think of is not, well, what can I do for other people today? I can promise you that's not the first thing that comes in my mind. Nor do I get out of bed in the morning and the first thing I think is, I really feel saved today. No. A lot of times I don't feel saved. I'm saved anyhow.
Amen.
It's not based on my feelings. But as a Christian, as a child of God, I need to honor God's command to love other people and be willing to take action to help other people. You see, I'm not saved by being good, but I am saved to do good. One last passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And we know this passage very well, don't we?
Yeah.
The famous one. And what tense is he talking about? Is he saying, for by grace you might be saved later on? No, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church at Ephesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved by God's grace and not by doing something good to earn it. I can't do anything. I'm saved by God's grace. But that's not the whole story. There's another verse after this. Then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. We are God's project. He's working in our lives. He's not through with us. Salvation's not complete. You see, I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the practice of sin. And one day I shall be saved from the presence of sin. My spirit has been saved because God has put his spirit within me and created a new spirit within me. My soul is being saved as I'm transformed and becoming a more godly person. One day, thank God, my body will be saved in the resurrection. It's a process. But we are God's workmanship. He's working on us. Created in Christ Jesus to sit on our butts and watch TV. Is that what it says? created in Christ Jesus for good works, which may accidentally happen. Is that what it says?
No.
Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you know God has assignments for you to do?
Amen.
He has assignments for me to do. And did you know He'll actually bring people into our lives whereby we can do something good to help them and fulfill this royal law, loving God and loving people? Things will happen in our lives. God will bring events into our lives. He'll bring people into our lives because He wants us to do good works. He prepared ahead of time. I want you to do this. I'm working in you to do this because I'm going to reach that person and save them too. Or I want to help that person grow. I want them to come closer to God through your testimony and witness and influence. We have missions to do. God has saved us to serve. God has saved us to do good. We're not saved by being good. We are saved to do good. It's part of our walk as a child of God. And therefore, getting back to James's theme of where he talked about faith, if a person's life shows no interest in helping other people, if they're completely self-centered and have a lack of love, they have a lack of faith. And it doesn't matter how many religious words they spout out. It doesn't matter how much they know the Bible or can quote passages. It don't matter. They're not saved. Because when you're genuinely saved, your life changes. Some people in the church have dead faith. They just believe facts. Some people in the church, quite a number of people in the church, have demonic faith. They believe facts and they've had some kind of emotional experience somewhere along the way. But they never surrendered their heart to Jesus. They never repented and said, Jesus, I'm coming to you. Reaching out with their heart to Him. That's saving faith. That's dynamic faith. And dynamic faith that saves us from the penalty of sin also works in our lives to make us what God wants us to be as His child. Reaching out to other people, caring about other people, doing for other people. Does that make sense? God has you as a workman project. Your project for Him. And He saved you to do good works. And He prepared those good works in eternity. I'm saved to do something tomorrow. I don't know what it is. But I'm saved. That part of my salvation is God saved me not only from the penalty of sin, not only from the practice of sin, not only from the presence of sin, but for the practice of righteousness in His life. He saved you as well. Genuine believers can demonstrate dynamic faith. And by God's grace, we can love others. By God's grace, we can work to meet the needs of others. And that takes God's grace sometimes because I don't always feel like helping other people. I have to say, Lord, I'm willing. Give me grace to do it. I'm willing. You know He will.
Amen.
Because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Yes.
He has assignments for each of us. The scripture says of Jesus that He went about doing good. That's what we're called to do too. Going about doing good. So may we do good also. May we be obedient to God's calling on our life and be willing to serve somebody this week that God will bring into our life in an unusual way. That we can express the dynamic faith, the real faith, the saving faith with the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's bow. Lord, I pray that You will give us that grace. I know You will. To truly love other people. To love our neighbors and ourselves. Help us get past being lazy. Help us be willing to do what's needed. Use us, Lord, in reaching other people. And Lord, we pray that we will be a vessel of Your love to others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing our closing hymn of invitation. If there's anyone here